confidence that Josh would find them. He would find them out. He would set them out, and he would use them to the fullest of the advantage that he would have. I just went back for seconds with the small plate, so it didn't bother me too bad. The meal was fantastic. Thank you all so much for providing that for us. I think so often in this country we take things for granted. One of those is just nice, good food and nourishment and tasty food at that. Glad you are with us tonight. We're going to be talking about a couple of things that I think would be of interest to our young people and maybe to the older ones as well. There is a lot of information or misinformation in the world today regarding the idea of evolution, the general theory of evolution, and the idea that life evolved over many hundreds of millions of years and certain kinds of life gave way to different kinds of life. Let me just share with you a very short pop-up history of life on Earth. I was given this book a few years ago, and I'll just read the very back of the book says, millions of years ago, life on Earth started in the oceans. Then it moved on to the land and eventually led to you. That is the idea that we as human beings allegedly evolved. And so this little pop-up book for little kids, we talk about how these fish creatures flopped out of land, flopped onto land, became amphibians and then reptiles, and some were huge and scary. And then people appeared, evolving from alleged ape-like ancestors years ago. There's a lot of misinformation, a lot of ideas or theories that are thrown out as fact or as the alleged adequate explanations for our origins. And a part of that theory, and a very popular part of that theory, is the idea that there were animals that are referred to today as as dinosaurs that evolved about close to a quarter of a million years ago. More than anything I've ever seen, dinosaurs are and have been for decades now, I would contend, the poster children of evolution. You know, if I ask you the poster child, what the poster child or the, what is used to sell Geico insurance, you would say? The lizard or the gecko. If I said, what is used to sell Aflac, you would say? The duck. Well, more than anything I've ever seen, what is used to sell evolution are dinosaurs. Here's a book, Evolution, Change Over Time. This was actually from Graves County Middle School just a few years ago. It was published in 1993 or 94, somewhere in the early to mid-90s, used in the mid-90s to my understanding is until the early 2000s. So it's a few years old now. It's interesting, this book is on evolution. It was probably used as a 9-week study, about 100 pages. Well, in this book, out of the 100 pages that are in it, right at 30, and I went through every page of this, 32 of the pages have either information or pictures, paintings that would be, of illustrations of dinosaurs. One out of every three pages on a book about evolution. Why would you think that is the case? Well, because so many people teach about the general theory of evolution, the goo to you theory of evolution, by talking a lot about dinosaurs. In Dr. Philip Kitcher's anti-creationist book titled Abusing Science, The Case Against Creationism, which the renowned Stephen Jay Gould called a brilliant book. Dr. Philip Kitcher claimed that solid evidence for the coexistence of dinosaurs and humans would shake the foundations of evolutionary theory, because, of course, the dinosaurs are supposed to have been long extinct by the time the hominids arrived on the scene. By the time that our alleged early ancestors arrived on the scene, dinosaurs had been dead, gone extinct, allegedly for about 60 million years. And you know, if you've seen the new Jurassic World movie or the Jurassic Park movies, you know that the whole idea was there was a mosquito that had bitten a dinosaur and still had the DNA within the mosquito, and they got the DNA from the mosquito that was in the amber, And that was the only way they could recreate, if you will, dinosaurs, because as they state in the movies, these animals died out allegedly some 60 to 65 million years before humans ever allegedly evolved on Earth. In an email that we received a few years ago at Apologetics Press, one woman wrote us about evolution and her teenage son, and she said, "This is so scary. I'm battling this with my 15-year-old right now. I should have started earlier, but the things that affected me don't affect him, and vice versa. Dinosaurs," she said, "were the beginning of our problems. I'm so afraid of losing him to the world." So I wanted just to give you a couple of samples here of reasons why we think that there is a need and a reason to discuss this subject in more of a context, not just a, hey, they were really cool animals context, but in the context of, hey, there is a serious reason to discuss this, because they are used more than anything I've ever seen to try to sell the theory of evolution. And, I mean, by the way, this children's pop-up book, this is supposed to be a dinosaur on the cover of a book about the evolution of life on Earth, including the evolution of humanity and of children. And then you have others who say, who admit that this was really the beginning of a lot of problems that I saw my son or my daughter having with dinosaurs. They allegedly evolved some 260 to 230 and then 225 million years ago, as we are allegedly getting closer to our time there. Well, I think a great place to start here, would be, what does the Bible have to say about this subject? And I say a great place to start because if we can know that God exists and we can know that the Bible is the Word of God, then as a Christian, the perfect place to start would be, what does God's Word have to say about this? You know, if I were doing a lesson about Jesus, which we're going to be talking about, the how we can have a rational belief in Jesus tomorrow, we're going to get to the importance of going to the Word of God to find out the answer to that question. Now, if you are an atheist, or if you are an agnostic, and you are doubting whether there is a God, or not really for sure if there is or not, you may say, "I don't really want to start with the Bible because I don't believe in God anyway." Well, then I would contend that maybe a discussion of dinosaurs could be had a little bit later, because it seems to me much more important to talk about the evidences for the existence of God first. I was talking to a gentleman who called our offices a couple of times in the last few months and said, "Hey, I'm talking to this atheist and I'm trying to talk to him about dinosaurs. He's got some hang-ups about this." And I said, "Well, that's certainly appropriate and fine to do that. And you can share with him the truths that you know from the Bible, from history. But you know what? He's not really going to believe what the Bible has to say because he doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. So it might very well be more appropriate to study the evidences for the existence of God before you study what the Bible has to say about this." Well, I am a Christian, and I am assuming that most people in this room this evening are Christians who believe that God exists and the Bible is His Word. And so we as Christians have every reason to put our confidence in the Bible. So let's see what God's Word has to say about this as it formulates and helps us have this Christian worldview. Listen, we weren't around tens of thousands of years ago. We weren't around hundreds of thousands of years ago. We weren't around millions or billions of years ago. In fact, God reveals to us in His Word what He did at the creation and some specifics about the creation. And He's left us enough information in His Word to know that He didn't create everything millions or billions of years ago. So it's very appropriate for us to look at what the Bible said. Now, I had a young man who came to my office a few years ago, and he said, "Eric, I'm very bothered about something." He was a college student, had a lot of questions about a lot of things, and he said, "I'm bothered by the fact that you never read the word dinosaur in the Bible. And if we're Christians and we're supposed to give a defense for what we believe, how can I defend that dinosaurs lived, you know, with humans, and that they didn't live millions or billions of years before humans? Well, how can I do that if you don't read about them in the Bible?" And that's a very fair question. The answer to the question, however, is really more than just twofold, I suppose. There's more than just one answer. One of the answers would be, well, the word dinosaur wasn't around until about, well, less than 200 years ago. It is a word that was coined from two Greek words, dinos and sauros, meaning terribly great or fearfully great lizard. And so the Bible was around literally thousands of years before, at least the Old Testament, before the word dinosaur was invented. And the New Testament was around about 1,750 years or so before the word dinosaur in the English language was invented. So you wouldn't really expect to see the word in there unless translators thought there was a particular animal that could be called that. At the same time, we have to be careful putting too much of our trust in translators to interpret everything for us. But the other really maybe bigger point is that there are many animals that are not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible is not a book about taxonomy. In fact, the Bible is not a book about botany. It's not a book about zoology. It is not a book to teach us how to do calculus and other kinds of math problems. But it's going to be correct if it's God's word about everything. We talked about that last night in our first lecture. So why doesn't the Bible mention dinosaurs? Well, it doesn't mention dinosaurs for the same reason it doesn't mention kangaroos specifically. And it doesn't mention penguins. And it doesn't mention aardvarks and anteaters. Caleb, maybe your daddy will get you an anteater, and y'all can put anteaters out there on the farm. Would you like that? Some anteaters? Well, the Bible doesn't mention anteaters. The Bible doesn't mention aardvarks. There are a lot of animals the Bible doesn't mention. So just because the Bible writers did not mention a particular animal or a particular group of animals doesn't mean that God didn't create those animals. The Bible doesn't mention duck-billed platypuses, but I think duck-billed platypuses are some of the coolest animals alive. I mean, a bill like a duck and webbed feet like an otter and spurs like a rooster and a tail like a beaver and, I mean, all sorts of things that are just crazy about that animal. I think God had a lot of fun making it. So what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, very simply, and for some people this is too simple, very simply, on day six of creation, the Bible tells us that God made land animals, and by definition, dinosaurs are land animals. And on this same day of creation, the very first chapter of Genesis reveals to us that God made human beings. He didn't make those exact human beings, but he made a couple of human beings that the Bible reveals to us as Adam and Eve. This is just a picture of some of the campers we had at Apologetics Press Week of Camp a few years ago. Now, I've actually heard people say this. Eric, well, actually, they didn't say my name. I actually heard some speakers, some people on the radio say this. If you believe what Genesis 1 says about the creation and you take it literally, it's just too simple. It must be more complicated than that. Isn't it interesting how people want to make God's word and God's instructions about the past, about the present time in which those words were written, and even about future things, they want to make it so much more complicated than it is. And so because Genesis 1 and 2 seem so simple for some people to understand, there have been others who have rejected a straightforward reading of it because they have actually said, it's just too simple. I would contend that God revealed His will to mankind so that we can understand it and believe it and obey it. And it is rather, you know, what's amazing to me is they admitted, this particular unbeliever or theistic evolutionist, he actually thought that and took the position that Genesis 1 and 2 were rather simple to understand. But he just rejected a straightforward reading because he said it's just too simple. Well, what the Word of God tells us very simply and straightforwardly in the first few chapters is that, yes, God made everything in 6 days. He made the heavens and the earth on day one, a watery earth that was divided on day two between a firmament that divided waters from waters. Exactly what that firmament was. There's some debate on that. On day three, he made a land to appear out of the water, and then he made vegetation and grass, flowers, and trees on that land. On day four, he made the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies. On day five, he made the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, not just what we call birds and fish, but also mammals that swim in the sea, mammals like bats that fly in the air, and reptiles that are in the sea and in the air, and a lot of those that used to live, like pterodactyl and pteranodon. Those would have been flying creatures created on day five, and on day six, God made the land animals, and he made human beings. And it just so happens that a book later in Exodus chapter 20, as God is giving the Ten Commandments, we read that on day seven, the Israelite was to rest, work 6 days, rest the seventh day, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So, can we fit in God's Word hundreds of millions of years of time and at least 60 million years of time between dinosaurs and humans? I contend that when you look at Scripture and you are attempting to rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2:15, to handle it accurately and fairly, that you're not going to get any idea that there were animals that were around and created hundreds of millions of years before humans. It was in 6 days that God made everything in the heavens, on the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them. Furthermore, there are some amazing animals mentioned in Scripture that are not translated in most translations that I know, any of them, as dinosaurs, but in most translations, the Hebrew words are simply transliterated. That is, they are just basically sounded out and spelled that way in the English language. One of those creatures is called Behemoth, which you read about in Job chapter 40. There's another one called Leviathan in Job 41. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through both of those, but I would contend that these are two animals that don't sound like any animal alive on earth today and could very well be some kind of dinosaur-like character, creature that swam in the sea, that lived on the land. Some would contend that Behemoth would have been a land animal and that Leviathan was some kind of sea creature that could come out onto the land. Well, this is God speaking to Job here in these chapters. And so God is speaking to Job, letting Job understand something about him, about God himself, by the created order, including, he talks about all of these animals at the end of Job chapter 38, all of chapter 39. He gets to this amazingly large animal that had bones like beams of bronze, the text says, had a tail that swayed like a cedar in Job chapter 40, verses 15 and following. And he spends a good amount of time talking about Behemoth. And then in chapter 41, he spends an entire chapter talking about an animal known as Leviathan. Again, that's transliterated from the Hebrew. No one knows for sure what Leviathan was. But God begins the description saying this: can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is supposed to be no. I mean, this is some kind of amazingly big, large, fearsome creature that Job knew about in his day. Job, being a patriarch, probably lived around the time of Abraham, perhaps a few decades or hundreds of years before Abraham, or around that time, maybe a little bit afterwards, we don't know for sure, but probably lived 4,000 years or so ago. And there was an animal then called Leviathan. Now, most people, most commentators you read, they'll say something like, maybe you have a Bible footnote that says Leviathan was supposed to be a crocodile. Well, when you continue reading through Job 41, admittedly, there are some things in there that sound like it might have been a crocodile, but then there are other characteristics of this animal that don't really jive with the idea of it being a crocodile. You know, the text goes on goes on to ask some rhetorical questions, saying things like, can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. darts are regarded as straw and bronze as rotten wood. This is poetic language, and it has figures of speech, but there is a clear message here that this is some kind of absolutely amazing animal and different than a lot of the animals that God had already described at the end of chapter 38 and all of chapter 39, where he talked about the horse and the ox and the hawk and I believe it was the wild mountain goat and other kind, the ostrich and other animals and the lions. And then he gets to this is really the end of it, kind of the culmination of his speeches. He talks about the Leviathan. I am amazed, just kind of a side point, that when God wanted to impress upon Job his majesty, his greatness, his sovereignty over the created world, he spent a lot of time talking about animals. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, where you have the scene of the throne room of God, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then it says, "The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of the glory of God. You see, his creation testifies to his greatness. And God here is speaking to a faithful patriarch, and he says, "Can you draw a Leviathan with a hook? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail. Darts are regarded as straw." You know, the ancient Egyptians used to go out and hunt crocodiles, capture crocodiles, kill crocodiles, mummify them. You know, I'm not saying that Job lived in Egypt, but probably around that same time, there is evidence that the Egyptians, you know, didn't seem to have a problem being, I mean, they built the pyramids. If you could build the pyramids, you probably could figure out how to capture, how to kill, hunt, kill, and even mummify crocodiles, and some of them did. It's hard for me to believe that God was talking to Job about crocodiles when perhaps so many people around the world, and especially maybe in that area of the world, in the Middle East, were killing after capturing and hunting these animals. Well, then you see some other characteristics again of this animal that don't sound like a crocodile. His undersides of Leviathan are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. His undersides, the undersides of Leviathan are like sharp pieces of broken pottery. Austin, does that sound like the underside of a crocodile? Austin, what are you, about 10? Is that right? Almost 11? That's a good-looking boy up here, isn't it? We got a lot of good-looking young people here tonight. It doesn't, you know, most people, you can see what an animal looks like, and then you see a description over here, and people say, "Well, that description is supposed to fit that animal." And you can take a bright 10-year-old, and he can say, that doesn't seem to jive there. No, it doesn't. The undersides of Leviathan are like sharp pieces of broken pottery that leave pointed marks in the mud. Furthermore, God said, "On earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing." Not convinced that is referring to a crocodile. And then you have one of the most amazing descriptions of an animal that you will ever read in the Bible or outside of Scripture. Right here in Job 41. Some of you may or may not have known this was in your Bibles. This is not just in your Bibles. It's not, remember last night, the fourth principle that we talked about in the first lesson, after talking about observing the context, we mentioned know who is doing the talking. Because the Bible has a lot of statements in it by individuals who are not inspired. I just emailed someone today answering a Bible question, and they were asking me, you know, does this and this prove this? And they were actually using the book of Job, but they were quoting from individuals who were not inspired in the book of Job. And so I mentioned to him, I said, "Well, you better, you know, be careful trying to formulate a doctrine based upon what people say in Scripture who are not inspired." You know, when Job's wife said, "Go curse God and die," Job was not supposed to obey that because she was not inspired. We talked about that last night. Well, in Job chapter 41, this is not an uninspired spokesman here whose words are recorded by inspiration. This is Almighty God speaking whose words are recorded by inspiration. And what God said is there was an animal that did this. Sneezings flash forth light. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame of fire goes out of his mouth. I don't think I have to ask Brooke what this is, but if I did, I bet she would tell me this sounds like what? What does this sound like? Huh? It sounds like, you know what this sounds like, right? Everybody's just maybe afraid to say it because we've been told that these creatures are fairy tale creatures. I mean, Puff the Magic Dragon. Wait a minute. Well, I just remind you, if you're a Christian who believes that God exists and the Bible is His Word, then God says there was an animal that, and I realize again, this is poetic language. I realize there can be figures of speech used, but listen, we can talk about the figures of speech here and the poetic language all day, but there is a truth that God is trying to get across here to Job. There was an animal that spewed something out of his mouth that either was fire and smoke or at the very least looked like fire and smoke. And that animal is not alive today. Now, you know, there have been some who have said, some who would claim to be Christians, who take the idea that there were millions of years between various animals and humans that were created in the beginning. And they would contend things like, no dinosaur ever breathed fire and smoke. Now that's it. You know, I tell young people oftentimes that they should be, and we should all be careful, especially in this day and age of social media where things are oftentimes just said, and you have to be careful what you believe, right? And then as a Christian, when there are people who maybe don't like what we believe, don't like what the Bible teaches, and they may say things, and they may expect us to believe them simply because they say them or because they may sound right on the surface. Because admittedly, it sounds weird to think. Oftentimes, to most people, it's going to sound weird to think that there were any animals that breathe fire or smoke. And so he just says, no dinosaur ever breathed fire or smoke. Now, this is smoke. This is why I find this bothersome and interesting at the same time. Is this man thinks that no human being ever saw a dinosaur. This man thinks that dinosaurs and humans are separated by 60 plus million years. So think about that in light of his statement, no dinosaur ever did this. What's the logical question to ask? How do you know that? You know, so as we read and study, and especially maybe as we read commentaries, or as you're in school reading textbooks, be careful just believing everything you read just because it's in someone's book. There are a lot of things, I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of things in this book right here that I hope that people in Graves County, Kentucky, never believed. Things like, there is no doubt among scientists that humans evolved from a common ancestor they share with living primates, which allegedly lived 70 million years ago or so. And has these charts in here that have ape-like creatures and then humans down here at the end showing we supposedly came from a common ancestor. There are a lot of things that we read that hopefully we look at and say, oh, that's just not right. Here's the problem with this statement. Number one, if you are an atheist and you make this statement, or you hear someone make this statement, I don't know why this would be such a problem for atheists, because they believe that everything came from nothing. They believe that light, which we've never seen before. They believe in nature. They believe that life came from non-life. Somehow, quote unquote, miraculously. Though they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in God. If they can believe those two things, why would it be so hard to believe that there was an animal that could, according to their theory, evolve the ability to do something like this? And then if you are a creationist, it seems like this wouldn't be very difficult at all to believe, because here's the question. If God wanted to create an animal that could spew something out of its mouth like fire and smoke, could the animal spew something out of its mouth like fire and smoke? To ask is to answer. Nothing is too hard for God. God made electric eels that can shock the daylights out of it. I don't recommend people going to YouTube very often, because there's a lot of things on YouTube, on the internet, that are dangerous. But there was a few years ago, where there was a video where it was either an alligator or a crocodile bit into an electric eel, and it is some of the coolest footage you will ever watch. Just seeing that animal just shake. Because there is an animal on earth that can produce what we oftentimes just call electricity naturally. That is cool. And it doesn't shock itself. You telling me God could produce electric eels? And he could produce animals that light up their back ends? Taking luciferin and luciferin chemicals and combining them with oxygen and light up. I mean, I don't care. As hard as Landon might try to light up one day, he's just not going to be able to do it like a lightning bug, a firefly. Amazing little creatures. And then there's this animal called the bombardier beetle that can spew something out of its back end at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, I'd love to talk about this for the next couple of hours, but I just don't have the time. I've got to hurry up through here. So here's all these amazing creatures. Now, if there's an animal on earth today that can shock the daylights out of you and either kill you or send you to the hospital, and there's an animal that can light up, and there's an animal that can spew something out of its back end at the point at which water boils and does not hurt itself, telling me it's too hard to believe there was an animal that God described himself in Job chapter 41 that could spew something out of its mouth like fire and smoke. I'd like to tie some things that we've learned from history with the idea of dinosaurs here for a moment. You know, ancient stories of reptiles, of large reptiles, of dinosaur-like reptiles have been found all over the world, and go back thousands of years, but they weren't called dinosaurs. They were called dragons. The term dinosaur, as we've already talked about, was not coined until the early to mid-1800s. Ancients used the term dragon from the Greek drakon to refer to any large serpent or reptile, whether real, mythological, aquatic, or aerial, or terrestrial. Now, some of these dragon legends, yes, they've been embellished over time. However, such exaggeration does not negate the overriding truth that fearfully great reptiles of many different shapes and sizes once lived with humans. If I ask for a show of hands, have any of you told a true story before, but as you were telling it, you kind of got worked up a little bit and maybe you exaggerated some things? Anybody in here, you know, the question would be, has anyone in here never exaggerated something? Probably all of us have. I'm not saying it's good or it's right. I'm saying it seems almost like human nature to go fishing and to catch a bass that weighed 3.5 pounds, and you come home and tell your wife, I caught a five, I believe it was a 5-pounder today, honey. Or I saw the biggest buck I've ever seen in my life. That thing had this many points and looked like it weighed about this much, and really it was about half that size. Your blood was pumping and you were just waiting for it to walk out where you could see enough of it to get a shot off. And there's no doubt there have been stories that have been embellished through the years. But that doesn't mean that the stories didn't have a lot of truth to them. You know, dragon legends have been talked about by people, or stories of dragons all over the world. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these quotations, but notice Daniel Cohen wrote in 1975, people all over the world have believed in dragons. These are unbelievers here. evolutionists here who have said things like, dragons are found in the myths and legends of cultures all around the world. Let me see if I can go back. There may be one slide that I didn't have in here that I thought maybe I did. Okay, here's the quotation I wanted to show you. This is from the pro-evolutionary Discovery Channel, or Animal Planet, I guess it was, channel. DVD they put out about dragons. Now, they referred to these creatures as fantasy made real. And this is how they began the DVD. They said, there is one creature remembered in the legends of almost every human culture that's ever existed. A creature depicted with remarkable similarity by the Chinese, the Aztec, even the Inuit, who live in a frozen land where no reptiles are found. Even they have stories of this animal, the dragon. Cultures from different continents, people who had no contact with one another, yet all of them have stories describing the same mythical animal, what they call mythical animal. The question would be, why are these stories all over the world, and why do they go back, even as evolutionists have admitted, to the dawn of recorded history? Why is it something that people have talked about throughout our history, literally all over the world? Animals that had scaly, hard, elongated bodies, long serpentine necks, enormous tails, stout legs, horn, knobby, and crested heads, fearsome teeth, claws, spikes, some with wings, some without wings, some with two legs, some with four legs. These are characteristics of the animals that people spoke of and talked about all over the world. You know, when there was a dinosaur that was excavated, uncovered in South Dakota in 2003, get this, they named this dinosaur Dracorex, which means Dragon King. Question, why would you name dinosaur Dragon King? Why would you have any form of the word dragon connected with an animal from the past that once lived that now we know about from the fossil record? Because, here's what we all know. Because the animal that they dug up looks like what people described for thousands of years. And actually even drew and illustrated in the past. In the museum that now houses this dinosaur, the Children's Museum in Indianapolis, Indiana, they said it looked more like a dragon. It's a new type of dinosaur that looks like a dragon. And so here is what we're kind of leading up to right here before we take a break. The question I had for a while was, okay, how then do evolutionists explain? There are these creatures that people talked about all over the world for thousands of years, from thousands of years ago until more recent times. They described them. They talked about them. They sound like dinosaurs that we only began uncovering from the fossil record since the last 200 years. So the question is, why? Why did people talk about these animals as if they were looking at dinosaurs? And so I finally ran across an article that one evolutionist wrote. His name was Kerthan. And so he wrote this article and he said, well, maybe it was this reason, maybe it was that reason. And basically, they were all just really, you know, far out, not good reasons whatsoever. And then he gets to number three. So he's going down from 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. This is what he said. Number three. Of all the creatures that ever lived, he admitted this. He said, pterosaurs, probably, these flying dinosaur-like creatures, probably most closely resembled the dragons of European legend. Pterosaurs. So he admitted this. And I would contend, why didn't you just stop there and say, okay, it sounds like they were describing dinosaurs or dinosaur-like flying creatures that allegedly lived millions of years before humans, but humans were describing them. Well, he rejected this. Even though it made the most sense, he rejected it and accepted this idea. His number one explanation for where dragon legends came from, He said, to people living in ancient times, a comet streaking through the skies with an icy tail millions of miles long would have closely resembled such a creature. If comets were the inspiration for some dragons, it could help explain why dragons are ubiquitous in the myths and legends of so many different cultures in all corners of the world. So the question is, which one of these looks more like a dragon to you? A few years ago, my two sons were coming back. We were coming back. I was driving them back from an indoor soccer game in Montgomery. We were driving down Atlanta Highway in Montgomery, Alabama. And it was in the wintertime, and it was dark. It was probably about 8 o'clock at night. And I saw one of the neatest things I'd ever seen in the night sky. It looked like, kind of out of the corner of my eye for just a moment, it looked like a bottle rocket just streaking through the sky. And then I look up at it, and this bottle rocket, all of a sudden, what I thought might be a bottle rocket, a huge one, it turned into a huge ball of flame, fire. And then it just disappeared. It was just one of the most unusual things I'd ever seen in the sky. Bo saw it. Micah saw it. I saw it. We were sitting there wondering, what did we just see? Well, I do what we oftentimes do in this day and age. I went home and Googled, what in the world was this that we saw? And I found out that people in Florida saw it, in Georgia, in Alabama, in Mississippi, Louisiana, Arkansas, all the way to Oklahoma. And it was some kind of, I forgot what they said, if it was an asteroid or a meteorite flying through the sky. They believed it hit somewhere, probably in Oklahoma. You know, here's what I can tell you, in all truthfulness, that no one in my car said that. Did that look like a dragon to you guys? I mean, that was the furthest thing from our minds at that point in time. This is a ridiculous explanation to try to explain something that I would contend atheistic evolutionists cannot explain. I wish I had the time to go into a lot of the physical evidence for the coexistence of dinosaurs and humans as we talk about the poster children of evolution. I just want to mention before we take a break that there is a children's book in the back called Dinosaurs Unleashed, the true story about dinosaurs and humans. And this is for college age, really high school, college age. One of the funnest things that Kyle Butt and I ever wrote together, The Dinosaur Delusion, Dismantling Evolution's Most Cherished Icon. I would highly recommend those as reading materials. I don't make anything off of these books. The monies from these would just go back to Apologetics Press. But I wanted you to see in this book that there is, for example, a picture of inside of some dinosaur bones, particularly a T-Rex femur that was found just a few years ago by Dr. Mary Schweitzer and some of her colleagues. You can see in this book, it's also in this one as well, more information in the book for adults here. I don't know if you see anything interesting about this, but this is inside of a dinosaur bone that they broke, my understanding is, because they couldn't fit the entire thing on the helicopter. It was so heavy and so large. They broke it, they took it back to the laboratory, and they began to find that this dinosaur bone that was allegedly 70 million years old was not completely fossilized. In fact, as they put some different chemicals on this, they began to see, wait a minute, this bone still has some soft, flexible, fibrous tissue in it, cartilage in it. And they began to see the blood vessels and what appeared to be even blood cells. I spoke to Dr. Mary Schweitzer on the phone about this a few years ago. My question to her was, you know, some of the dating methods they use that have a lot of problems and are based on many unproven and unprovable assumptions. Some of those actually still are rather friendly toward creationism. They just won't use a lot of them on some of these things because they would contend those dating methods can only date things that are thousands or tens of thousands of years old. They wouldn't date this bone using radiocarbon dating method because they just were assumed that this bone was must have been tens of millions of years old. They assumed it. And yet it looks like a bone that is not near that age. And what they have found, actually, is that this was not an anomaly. They've actually found dinosaur bones, not just in Montana, but also in different places around the world, including Mongolia and Madagascar and other places, where they have begun to purposefully break the dinosaur bones to see if there is still any non-fossilized tissue in them, and that's exactly what they're finding. And to quote the Baltimore Sun from a few years ago, they said, "This is miraculously preserved soft tissue from a dinosaur." I think the point is, if it were actually literally 70 million years old and it still looked like this, it would have to be what? Miraculously preserved. But it's not miraculously preserved, it's just not 70 million years old. So there's a lot of physical evidence, including this right here, that you can read in some of these books. I just don't have the time really to go any longer on this tonight. So we're going to, let's see here what time we have. We're going to take a break. I tell you what, let me just see before we take a break if there is, one or two or three questions. We'll take a break from about 7 to about 10 after 7 and start back then. I realize there is a whole lot I was not able to cover. But are there any questions about this that you'd like me to answer before taking a break, or are you just ready to take a break? You ready to take a break? All right, we'll just take a break and we'll meet back in here. Josh, that's right, about 10 after 7? About 10 after 7. All right, we'll just say you're dismissed for the next 10 minutes or so.